How about we just pray this morning? We jump right into our passage. God, we thank you so much for spaces like this. I thank you for these guys leading us in worship today. And there's just something nice about coming to a space like this and just singing together and worshiping you together and cutting away from all the distractions and the noise and all the other stuff that goes on in our lives to set aside this time for you. We bring into this place many distractions. Some of us have been carrying a lot, and we need you to cut through all of that to our hearts. We don't need more me. We don't need more of us. We just need more of you. So we pray that you would do that this morning through your word, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would call us back home. We thank you for being a God who pursues us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in our next message in our series, Prodigals. First week, we talked about lost sheep and how sheep just wander. And the shepherd, the good shepherd, who leaves the 99 to search out the one. And then last week, we talked about the lost coin, utterly useless in helping itself be found. But the woman who turned up the whole house because that coin was great value, and how God doesn't just find us, but he restores what's missing and what's broken in our lives. And today we're starting what is probably the most famous parable in this chapter. Simple parables are just simple stories that Jesus used with everyday stuff to reveal deep spiritual truths. And today we're starting the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as you may have heard of him. And today's message is called How It Starts. And I'm just going to read the section that we're going to be going through, and then we'll jump right into it. It says this in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus continued. This was a continuation of his conversation with the religious, with the church people, with the people who accused him of eating with the wrong people, the sinners. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country. Some of your versions may say far off country right there. Distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You ever hear the saying, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that matters? You ever hear that? Maybe you've said that to people to encourage them from time to time. I believe that's true. Like 100% that is true. That's good news for those of us that have rough starts. Maybe you've had a rough start in life, and maybe you had a rough start with God or whatever. There's good news for you, and what matters most is how you finish. 100% absolutely. Thief on the cross, beautiful biblical representation. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that matters. But I submit to you, as true as that statement is, that it does matter, maybe not as much, but it matters how you start. Because how you start dictates how you struggle. I don't know if you can relate to any of these examples. It starts with like, I'm just going to take one extra cheat day on my diet this week. And then 6 years later, you know, like, you're like, what happened? I think this me ate the old me. Maybe that doesn't, you don't relate to that. Maybe it's a relationship. You're like, you meet somebody and you feel all those feelings, and it's awesome and exciting, and you got that little romantic buzz going, you know what I'm talking about? Like, where everything looks beautiful and everything's wonderful and all your friends are really annoyed by you. Do you know that feeling? like everything looks great, and you feel all those great feelings, but like there's something in you early, how you start the relationship, you know, like it's not, there's some pieces that aren't compatible in your life. Maybe you're spiritually not compatible. Maybe the way you live is not compatible. But you feel all those things at the start of that relationship. So you just go with it and see what happens. And then years down the road, you're untangling all these pieces from a broken heart and broken relationship. Or maybe you've experienced it spiritually. Like things have looked better just doing it your way. And why do I need all this stuff? And it seems so innocent and good and easy to justify up front. I mean, but then all of a sudden you realize that, like, hey, I don't even know who I am anymore. I don't even know how I got here. I just feel so empty. You see, how you end matters most, but how you start also matters. Maybe not as much, but it matters, because how you start dictates how you struggle through your journey. And how this whole thing started for this guy is so interesting to me. The big thing that starts this parable is this question to his father, which is a horrible question for a son to ask his father. But it didn't start with just that ask. There's no way it just started with that ask, because that's not how it starts with us. I was curious about this. I spent a lot of time speculating and thinking about our condition as humans and like who we are and how we get into the crazy places we get ourselves into and how we end up making decisions that like we end up making that cause such hard, confusing consequences for us to sort through. Nobody woke up this morning going like, I just want to blow my life up today. Nobody does. Like, oh, this sounds like a great day to ruin all my relationships. Like, that's not how you woke up today. This guy, he didn't wake up and go like, this seems like a good day to make a bunch of decisions that are going to end with me eating out of a pig trough. Like, that's not how this guy like started. And I'm speculating about what brought him to the place where he could ask such a horrible question of his father, revealing such a messed up heart. I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us, and so we have to use our imagination a little bit. Maybe he doesn't tell us intentionally. As I'm thinking through it, I think maybe it was the seed of dissatisfaction. Have you ever experienced that? It just starts so small. Whatever it was that led him to this decision to ask his father for his inheritance and to go to a far-off country, whatever led him to that decision started subtly. And it started internally, and it started with small little steps from his heart. And so I wonder if maybe he had the seed of dissatisfaction. Just that little twinge that says, what if there's more? Sounds like an okay thing to ask. Isn't that just me being curious? Are we supposed to ask these kind of things? And a little seed of dissatisfaction planted in his heart grows and sprouts into a dissatisfied heart. What if there's more? What if there's something better? What if there's something different? What if I was made for more? What if I get out from under this, I could really blossom and my life could really be something. I wouldn't have to listen to my father. I wouldn't have to live with this brother of mine. Maybe it wasn't dissatisfaction. Maybe it was just a hint of comparison. I mean, the older brother, he seemed like, I mean, he's kind of messed up too. But for all intents and purposes, he lived his life pretty by the book, like pretty the good son. I'm the good son. And maybe it started with a little seed of comparison. And he's looking at his older brother and he's starting to compare himself. He's like, I'll never have this life. I can never live up to what he's doing. I can never be as loved or appreciated in this house. I have to get out of here. I can't keep living in comparison. And comparison is a little tiny crack that builds into a big wedge in relationships. And maybe if he was comparing himself to his brother, he started to think that maybe his father wanted him to be more like his brother and forgot that maybe what his father wanted the whole time was for him just to be him and who he was made to be, and to stop comparing himself with his brother, but to be his own person, gifted and loved with personality and purpose. Maybe that's what the father really wanted for him, but that wedge, that little crack of comparison got in. And you know that's true, because when you start to compare yourself to people, that little crack starts, and it starts to drive a wedge into relationships, and all of a sudden you're not really trying to be who God made you to be. You're trying to live up to what somebody else's expectations are. You're reacting in rebellion because you know you can't live up to those expectations. Maybe it was comparison. Maybe he was romanticizing. You ever do that? Like, romanticizing is like when you go, man, life over there looks really sweet. If I could only live at the beach all year round, like, life would be so much better. We romanticize parts of our lives. We think, man, if I had a better relationship, everything would be perfect. Or look over there, the grass is so green over there. We don't have a close view of the grass over there. So we don't realize that, guess what? That grass over there has rough spots, and there's some weeds growing up in that grass over there, and there's a groundhog digging a hole, and the deer are pooping in that yard just as much as they're pooping in my yard. We don't have a close view, but we start romanticizing it, and all of a sudden that grass, it looks fuller, it looks better, it looks, maybe it's time for me to go to the grass that's greener over there. Or maybe he was dealing with some, like, unresolved frustrations. You know, that stuff hits families hard. Unresolved frustrations can birth themselves in our homes easily and often if we're not paying attention to them. And maybe he was just frustrated. Frustrated by his relationships, frustrated by his place in the world. He wasn't the oldest in that culture. He wasn't the most important son. Maybe he's frustrated because he felt like he didn't like have the place that he wanted to have in life. And these little relational frustrations, if you leave them go in your relationship, they turn into resentment. And maybe for this guy, his frustrations that were unresolved because he was unwilling to talk with his father about it grew into resentment. And all of a sudden, he's resenting a father who only had good for him just because he never talked about the things that were troubling his heart. Or maybe, and this one, you talk about this one in church? I don't know. I guess I already did, so. Maybe he had private fantasies that he was indulging. Fantasizing about secret things, different things. Things he couldn't experience maybe in his father's house, under his father's roof. And maybe these like secret, private thoughts, you give them a little inch. You know what they take? Take another inch, and then they take another inch, and then all of a sudden they're taking up so much space in your head because you just keep indulging these fantasies and these quiet, secret fantasies that we indulge and we don't tell anybody else about. We keep them as our like little precious secrets. All of a sudden they become dreams. And then these dreams become something we chase after. All to make us feel good, to catch a fix, to pump some dopamine, if that's the right chemical. I just realized that, yeah, I think so. And all this started, how it starts, makes life so much more complicated than just trusting the Father. How it starts is not with this big rebellious choice. How it starts is with these little tiny cracks of the heart and mind that we just let go. And the most challenging part of this message, because it's messy and it messes with us, is a warning. that if we have these things in our hearts and our heads, we better pay attention to them. We better bring them to the Father. And we cannot let these things, which seem so innocent in the beginning, grow. It comes to this big question the prodigal has. It's like the question, Father, give me my state of the estate. Did you realize it's not even a question? It's a statement, and it's a horrific statement. Now, you got to remember something about this culture that we're talking in. It's a very family-oriented, religious, structured, organized culture. And you have the father who is like the head and the one everybody respects all the time. And then you have the oldest son who's the one who inherits the whole state of everything and all the estate and all of the titles and all of the responsibilities and all those things. And then you kind of have everybody else kind of fall into this different socio kind of like economic status where they're not as valued as those kind of characters. And so what essentially is happening with the statement is something that would have been repulsive to the religious Jewish audience that was listening to this. They would have hated this statement. It would have caused like shock and awe, worse than me saying deer poop in a sermon. They would have been all like, what? This guy goes, Dad, you're not dead yet. I'm sick of waiting around for you to die. Can I just have my inheritance now? I don't want to have anything to do with you. You are essentially dead to me. Horrific. These religious leaders and audience that he was telling these parables to would have been shocked. And what they would have been waiting for was the response of the Father, which they would have expected to be public and harsh. They would have expected the Father to come out and denounce the Son publicly. This Son is no longer my Son. He has dishonored me. He has dishonored my family. Shun him, you know, like just shun him like Dwight Schrute, shunning Jim in the office. Like shun him. We don't want to have anything to, or Andy or whoever he shunned, right? Like, they would have expected that. That's how drastic this thing was that this son asked that Jesus put in this parable. They'd have expected it, the punishment to be absolutely severe. And all it says is, so he. So he divided his property. And all I can think about is God's love. It's not fluffy. It's not just this good feeling kind of love. That's just, oh, God loves me, God loves me. All I can think of is God's love costs something. The Greek word for property, bios, means life. He divided his life. And all I can think of is how God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is not some weak love. It's not some cutesy love. It's not some like, oh, let's sit around and sing with some nice guitars and clap our hands and talk about how loving Jesus is. And oh, isn't that so cute? God's love is severe. It is strong. It is tough. It is unbreakable. It is sacrificial. God's love is a really big, maybe even brutal and wonderful love. The Father, so he divided. His love is so real and so strong and so big that in his love, he gives us a choice. And so this son had a choice in his free will, because that's what love is. Love gives a choice. God did not create you as puppets or slaves. just like clone after clone after clone to follow him and sing him songs and tell him how great he is. That's not what God did. He created you in his image and he gave you free will because love. And so you have a choice. You've had a choice. A choice with real consequences because it's a real choice. Because God loves, and you see here, grace letting the Son go. But you also see here a love that never leaves the Son. Don't take part of that out. God loves you so much that he has given you a choice. And he also loves you so much that no matter what you choose, his love will not leave you and he will not stop pursuing you. That messes with me because I have taken that love for granted way too often. Because I have carelessly chosen foolish things in the face of that kind of strong sacrificial love that had always offered me and always does offer me absolutely everything. While the ask would have been severe, the response was unexpected because God is patient with us, 2 Peter 3:9. He is patient with you, not wanting any of us to perish. It says that the Son traveled to a distant, far-off land. Now, this would have also been a shocking thing for the listeners to this parable in the context in which it was being spoken to, Jewish religious leaders who thought Jesus was a bad guy because he was eating with Jewish sinners. Like, they're bad, but they're not the worst. The worst would have been the Gentiles to this audience. Those people were not just sinners. Those people were unclean. We're not even going to associate with them. So what they would have heard is not just, oh, he went on a long vacation pretty far away to party it up. That's not what they would have heard. They would have heard he went to a distant Gentile country and immersed himself in the life of those people, those unclean, those godless, those unspiritual, those enemy people. He immersed it. This guy didn't just leave. Didn't just go to the wrong side of the street. Didn't just experiment a little in college. He didn't just like see what that Mad Dog 40 tastes like. He didn't just sneak a pack of cigarettes out of his uncle's car and like sit behind the school and smoke the whole pack. This wasn't like little rebellion. This was like full out, I'm going as far as I can from my father and this place. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to have it resemble. I don't want to be anywhere that resembles it. I don't want to be anywhere that people sound like them. I want to get as far away as I possibly can. He was on the run like Forrest Gump. You see that movie? He wakes up one day after going through some stuff, and he's just like, I'm going to go. I felt like running. So I ran to the end of the driveway, and then I got to the end of the driveway, and I ran to the end of the street. I thought about doing it in the Forrest Gump voice I have, but I got to the end of the street. I went to the end of town. I got to the end of town. I went to the other end of town. I just kept running. Like, and that's this picture of rebellion in this story, and it's a picture of rebellion in us. We start running, and then we just keep running. And sometimes we forget what we're running to or for. What are you running for, Forrest? I don't know. I just felt like running. We forget sometimes what we're even running from. We just run and run and run. And when are you going to stop? Why not stop running from God? He went and ran to a far-off country, and everything ran out. Least surprising part of this whole story, because even the best stuff in your life, when you are far from God, runs out. It says he squandered it. The Greek word there means waste. It literally means waste. And how much have we wasted in our life? How much blessing, how much time, how much heart, how many relationships have we wasted in our life because we had just been running from a father who all along only wanted our best, only had everything for us. His son had wasted so much time, and he realizes that far from God, even the blessings that his father gave him, even the gifts that he had, even the all that he had was just wasted, and it keeps turning up empty. But as like the guys come out to wrap it, I just want to end with this. A famine came. Now, the son didn't cause the famine, but the famine revealed something about the son. You may not have caused your circumstances in life. It might not be your fault that you got unfairly fired from that job. Maybe you had nothing to do with that relationship being blown up. Maybe that friend just stabbed you in the back and there was no reason for it. Maybe you didn't do anything to deserve this diagnosis or whatever circumstance in your life. Maybe you didn't cause it, but the circumstances in our lives always reveal something about us and our hearts. And this famine was a wake-up call to the famine that actually was happening inside this son's heart. What are your circumstances a wake-up call for? Is it a wake-up call because you've been romanticizing about a different life, comparing yourself to others? Is it a wake-up call because you've just been entertaining these seeds of dissatisfaction, letting fantasies grow into dreams? Maybe it's a wake-up call because you're letting some unresolved frustrations run rampant in your life and it's building resentment in your heart and you are angry and maybe you don't even know why you're even this angry anymore. What are your circumstances a wake-up call for? This guy, the wake-up call was this. There is a famine in your heart. And you are running on empty. Because you are chasing and trying to find empty things from empty things. And all the time, your father had everything for you. Everything for you. I don't know where you're at listening to this message. Maybe things have been good and this doesn't really apply to you, and that's great. I would say then if like things have been good and your relationship with God is good, then maybe let the start of this story remind you of how you started and ended up making some pretty bad decisions. Those decisions are always like pretty easily justified, right? Oh, it's about time I just do it for me. This is about time I just make a decision just for me. Those decisions are always easily justified. We fool ourselves. And if things have been good, maybe you can look back on your life and just go, yeah, man, I remember the times when I was living like that and how God pursued me with his love and how God spoke to me through a famine and how God drew me back. And then if that's the case, then just let today be a reminder of God's strong love for you, how he has always pursued you, how his love has never stopped. And let your heart be filled with gratitude for God whose love is unfailing to you. But just maybe you've been running. And just maybe you've been entertaining those kind of things that start in your heart. Or maybe you've been making a choice that sets you before God and all the good things he has for you. A choice to chase empty things. You've been feeding pigs and calling it freedom. And you have been ignoring how hungry you actually are for something real and something meaningful and something fulfilling and something full of peace and joy and something lasting and something eternal. Then if that's you, maybe today it's time to just stop running and wake up to whose you are. God's, to who he is, and to where your true home is. You have a choice. It's one of the mysteries and the beauties of God's love. He gives us this ability and freedom to make a real, genuine, sometimes life-altering choice. Maybe the choice is, I want to come back home. God, we thank you so much for your love that never fails and always pursues, for your grace that can be found in your embrace and in the storms. I pray that for those of us that our circumstances have been trying to serve as a wake-up call to what's been going on in our hearts, that we would actually stop running and see how far we have drifted and know that you are right here, that we would turn back to you. For those of us that maybe we aren't in that place, it's good to remember the times where we were running and how you chased us down and pursued us and called us back home. Thank you. Thank you for being a God who loves us, whose love costs something, the very blood of Jesus on the cross, undeserved, unmerited, freely offered, so that we could be, through Jesus, restored back to you. We're so filled with wonder and thankfulness for your hearts, for your love, for your direction. Pray that you would bless this last worship part of today to our hearts and our souls, that we would feel and experience your presence and love, that you would fill us with gratitude, and that it would affect our whole week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.